He gave God a nickname.
He said, Jehovah Jireh. That means God sees and He provides. Jehovah Jireh. Where's my son? Come on up here, Clyde. Clyde, what does the name Leon Haas mean to you?
Well, it means that Leon Haas is my dad and that he is pastor at University Baptist Church and that he lives on 742 Keswick Drive in Iowa City, Iowa.
And he's your dad and he lives at 742 Keswick Drive in Iowa City, Iowa. Well, maybe we need to tell these people a little bit of something about your dad. How many times can you remember in... Clay, how old are you?
13.
How many times can you remember in your life as you think back over, as far back as you can remember, that you ever was hungry?
No, I can't think of that.
Do you ever remember any time when you didn't have any shoes to put on?
No.
Tell the people how many times that you never had a place to live.
I've always had a place to live.
Tell the people here how many times that your dad watched you being sick without ever taking to the doctor or something. Can you think of a time?
No, I can't.
Tell them how many times you've had to go to school without any clothes on. Never had?
Never.
Okay, you would be seated. You know, some people might say, well, what is there in a name? So what? What's there in a name? Did you know that everything that has substance has a name? I say piano. You look over here and you see what a piano is. I say to you table. You look here and you see what a table it has. It has some elements that describe it, that tells you what it is, what it does. Table holds Leon. I say chair to you and you have an idea of what a chair is and you're placing your trust in a chair, most of you. And a lot of times we may just miss the whole point behind a name. This week, in the script, you know, Abraham gave God a nickname, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. I'm trusting in the Lord to provide tonight for me to speak to you. I haven't had a whole lot of time to study this week. And today, between phone calls and everything, I was trying to prepare what I'm going to speak to you tonight. I've got a lot of facts here. I've looked up a lot of books. Clay said, Daddy, how come you read so much? I said, well, son, if you're as ignorant as your daddy is, you'd have to read a lot, too. And so I've done quite a bit of reading today and some research, and I'm going to give you some historical facts. I'm going to give you some names. I'm going to give you some meanings. But if this is all I can give you tonight, I've failed. And I hope that I can share through the Spirit some life tonight, some encouragement, instill your faith, somehow instill in you the fact that God loves you and that he does care for you and He provides for you and He wants what's best for you. And, you know, if I can... And all these names we're going to talk about, I mean, all these things tell about God and they describe God and they tell us the character of God and who He is and how He operates and how He works in lives, that let Him work in lives. God's name, who knows God's personal name? Does anybody know God's personal name tonight and you'd like to share that with us? Maybe you've got way ahead of me and you already know this. Does anybody know what God's personal name is? Pardon me? No? That's a nickname. Huh? That's a synthesized name. Yahweh. Who said Yahweh? Okay, that's right. And Jehovah comes from Yahweh, and it's Jehovah is a mixture of Adonai and Yahweh, and it came out to be Jehovah. And I really don't understand how it's got a long name. They give it a long name, Transtargation or something like that, and I don't understand it, but it said that they were afraid to pronounce God's name because it was His personal name, it was holy, and they felt like they were not intimate enough with God and not holy enough to pronounce Yahweh. So whenever they would read the scriptures and they'd come across the name Yahweh, and by the way, they didn't have vowels, they would, the interpreter would insert the vowels as he is reading the name. And so if you would see it in Hebrew, it would be YHWH, and then he would insert the vowels as he was reading. But as they were writing, not reading, but when they wouldn't pronounce it, they would say Adonai. And so this was how they would pronounce it when they would come across the name Yahweh. And then later on, when they started translating, they were translating it Jehovah. And so some of the translations had Jehovah, some of them had Yahweh, and some of them had Adonai. And before long, I think it's the RSV, got plumb away from putting Yahweh even in the Bible. And the word Yahweh almost was lost in the translation. And so, but Yahweh is God's personal name, and it's the only real name for God. All the other names are kind of nicknames. One of them, the first time that Yahweh was revealed to man was whenever it was revealed to Moses. God progressively revealed himself to man up to the time of Moses, and whenever Moses really needed to know a powerful God, God revealed his personal name to Moses. And he told Moses at the burning bush, he said, I am. And the word is Yahweh. And it's a form of the Hebrew word to be. And it means that God is actively present. He said, I'm actively present with you. That's what it meant in Yahweh. The word Yahweh means, Moses, I'm actively present with you. And he revealed that to Moses at the burning bush. But until then, he was known as El. That means the deity. God in power and distinctiveness. And then Abraham knew him as Elohim. One who completely possesses all the divine attributes of God. Did you know an interesting... I discovered this today. I didn't know this till today. And whenever I study, I always learn something. That Abraham's dad and his ancestors were polytheists. They worshiped many, many gods. Did you know that? Joshua 24:12 that says that his ancestors worshiped many gods. And Abraham worshiped only one God. He worshiped Elohim. And whenever God told him to leave his family and friends, Abraham obeyed, and he left the land of Ur, the Ur of Chaldees, and he left everything behind that he'd always known. Okay, so now let's talk about Yahweh, the name Yahweh. It's spelled YAHWEY. It's translated in your Bible in the Old Testament, Lord, and sometimes Jehovah. And I already explained to you how the name Jehovah came about. It was a kind of a synthesized word of Adonai and Yahweh, and then the outcome was Jehovah. You know, how many of you here have a name? Raise your hand. Okay, everybody has a name. Did you know whenever they named someone in the Bible, the name told something about their character, it told something about the circumstance in which they were born, it told something about the situation in which they were in when they were born. It always told something about that individual. A name did. You know, whenever you take a name upon yourself, or you take a name upon yourself, you're put under the responsibility of that person, like Lopez. You've taken the name upon yourself, you've put yourself under the responsibility of someone. Someone's responsible for you. And my wife, years ago, took upon herself the name of Haas. And whenever she did that, she had to put herself under my authority and me responsible over her and for her, for the children. When my children were born, they took upon themselves the name Haas. And I'm responsible for them. And so whenever a name, we take a name upon ourselves, it means that someone is responsible for us. Someone over us is responsible for us. And we find that the word Yahweh, it means that God is Lord and He's Jehovah. And so whenever you and I take upon ourselves, whenever we give ourselves to God and become His child, He becomes Yahweh in our life. He takes upon Himself the responsibility for us. He provides for us and He protects us. And He meets the needs of our life. And He meets those things which we need and not those things which we want. And as the brother over here a while ago was talking about my will, that was the big problem that I had for a long time, because my will wanted not to yield to His will, and it was really a strife and a problem in my life until I realized the need to yield my will to Jesus Christ. Yahweh is then a synonym for God Himself. When you, in the Scriptures you see the word Yahweh, it's a synonym for God Himself. And God is an object of many things in the Bible. And I just want to give you some. I'm going to give you a lot of Scriptures, and you can write them down. You can look these up on your own when you get home or some other time, because we can't read all these Scriptures. God is an object of fear. And fear in the Bible means to respect, to love, to obey. Whenever you read about respecting God, it means that, or fearing God, it means to respect Him. So God is an object of fear. He's an object. He should be an object of our fear. We should fear God. Deuteronomy 28:18, and Psalm 61:5-6. Yahweh should be an object of love, of our love. Psalms 5:11-12. And Psalm 69:36-37. And Yahweh is the object of blessing. Job 1:21. Yahweh is the object of thanksgiving and praise. Psalms 54:6. And whenever I talk about knowing God tonight, I'm talking about personal, intimate relationship. Yada, the word yada in the Bible is to know God. And yada means having a personal, intimate relationship with God. And they really weren't able to have a personal, intimate relationship with God until they knew His name personally. Until they knew His name and knew the character and quality of God. And you know, I've lived with my wife a long time, for about nearly 16 years now, and I know her a lot better now than I did when we first married. I feel like I have an intimate relationship with my wife now that I didn't have nearly 16 years ago, because I lived with her. I know her ways. I know her acts. She knows my ways. She knows my acts. We accept one another. We love one another just the way we are. You know, God's changing us, but still we love each other the way we are. And we know that God's not through this yet. But to know God, to know the name of God, is to know God Himself. And He reveals Himself to you if you really know Him. Now I want to talk with you now about some nicknames of God. These are all in the form of Jehovah. And these are really not names of God so much as they commemorate events in people's lives that knew God. These people knew God. They had a yada experience with God. They had been, in New Testament calls it born again, they had become children of God by faith. And the Scripture talked about Abraham becoming righteous by his faith. He believed God, and God counted unto him as righteousness. And that's how they were saved in the Old Testament, the same way that we're saved today, by faith. You know, I can believe that this table will hold me up with my head. That's an intellectual acknowledgement of some facts. It looks strong. I like the looks of it. I feel good about it, emotionally. You know, you can have an emotional attachment to Jesus and still not be saved. You can have a mental belief in Jesus, not be saved. Have an emotional attachment to Jesus, not be saved. But the way that you're saved and become a child of God and to know God intimately, Yahweh, personally, is to place your trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? I just placed my trust in that table. Tell me up. And I placed a little extra trust in it because I jumped up. I weigh about 170 pounds. You see? That's how, in the Old Testament, they were born again, that they become a child of God. That's how you become a child of God in the New Testament. The Scripture says Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And so when we talk about Yahweh, I think we can just see Jesus there, because Jesus is God. And now let me give you some names. One time there was a man. He was a young guy. He may not have been a whole lot older than some of you fellows here tonight. And God called him. was calling him for an awesome task, a big job. And this guy said, no way. And he wrestled with God, and he wrestled with God, and God was putting the screws on, you know. God was putting the pressure on him. And friend, if you've ever been in that position, you know what it's like. Whenever God is calling you, and you're saying no, and He just keeps on, He keeps on, He keeps on, till He finally has to break your will. And I remember whenever God called me to preach, I had worked for Safeway for 15 and a half years. I'd gone to school and learned to do the job I was doing, and that's all I knew how to do. That's all I did all my life ever since I was 17. And whenever God started tugging in my heart that He wanted me to go into the ministry, I started rebelling. And the more I pulled, the more He pulled. And the more I said no, the more He said yes. And He was putting the screws on me. And it was getting tight in that place where I was living. And I can identify with Gideon when he said, Jehovah Shalom. He finally just gave up and he threw up his hands and he said, God, I surrender. I give up. He said, Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. And peace flooded his heart. In Judges 6, 13 through 24, when he gave his life to God, he said, okay, God, you be the boss of me. I want you to run my life. Jehovah Shalom, God is peace. There was another man. God had promised him a son. He believed God. God called him out of the land where he was, and this man was old, and he didn't have a son. One day God approached him again. He said, okay, now you're going to have your son. He was about 95 or 100 years old. And his wife was listening at the tent. And whenever God told Abraham that you're going to have a son, she just fell down and started laughing. You know? That's whenever God really shows Himself to be God. It looked impossible from their situation, from their point of view. But God gave him a son. His name was Isaac. And Abraham was so proud of that boy. And that boy grew. And one day God told Abraham, He said, Abraham, it's time for sacrifice. And he said, now comes the biggest test of faith that's ever come your way. I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham and his boy got ready to go up the top of the mountain. They had all the sticks and everything and the matches and the wood and the cloth and the gas and everything they needed to start the fire. And they went up to the top of the mountain. Probably didn't have gas back then. Might have had some whale oil or something. No, they wouldn't have had whale oil either. Some kind of oil, maybe. They had some kind of oil. They had olive oil. It burned. Anyway, they went up to the top of the mountain, and they were going up, and Isaac said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh. God sees, and He will provide. He got up there on top of that mountain, and he started tying his boy's hands behind his back and tying his feet. And the little boy must have said, Dad, you sure you're not making a mistake? And Abraham said, God will provide. You know, before he went up, he told the men that were waiting down at the foot of the mountain, he said, we'll be back. But you know, Abraham had so much faith in God that he believed if he'd kill his son, God was going to raise him from the dead. That's how much faith he had in God. He knew that God was going to provide. Whether he'd raise his son or whether he'd give him another sacrifice, but he just trusted God. And when he got ready to plunge the knife into the boy, the angel said, stop, stop. And he heard something bleeding over in the bushes, and he looked over, and there was a ram, had his head caught in the bushes, and he had his horns caught in the shrub where he couldn't get loose, and God provided him a sacrifice. And Abraham praised the Lord. He said, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. You see God revealing His character to the people that trust Him and love Him. God is peace to those who trust Him. God is provision. God is substance to those who trust Him. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is substance. And friend, if your faith is in Jesus, if your faith is in God, you don't have any problems. You see, our problem is not the situation we're in, but how we respond to that situation. Are we trusting God or are we doubting? I believe that people of God should trust Him because He loves us and He will provide. And then, one time, a man of God was leading God's people They just left Egypt. Man, they'd been in bondage for years and years and years, and God led them across the Red Sea through Moses, by Moses' leadership, and just did all kind of miracles. There was about 3 million of them. God fed them water from the rock. God fed them manna from heaven. And they started griping and complaining because they couldn't have quail, they couldn't have pheasant under glass or what have you. And so God sent them quail, you know, until they had quail coming out their ears and their nose, and they got sick. And they just weren't satisfied. Still griping. And whenever they started taking this land, one time they had a war with some people called the Amalekites. And they were down there battling with those Amalekites, and old Moses is sitting up there, and he was watching. Well, he was praying, but well, all of a sudden they just started getting beat and started losing and everything. And so Moses realized that he wasn't doing what he's supposed to do, so he started holding up his hands. And holding up the hands back then was a sign of authority and power. And as Moses held up his hands to God and he prayed, the power of God, the people would look up and they'd see Moses with his hands up, and boy, they knew that God's power was with them, and they were defeating them left and right. They were destroying the Amalekites. And Moses' hands started getting tired and they started drooping, and so he called for help, and Aaron and Hur came up and held his hands up. So long as he held his hands up to heaven, the power of God was flowing down to those people and they were walking in victory against the enemy. But whenever Moses' hands came down, they started losing. And so Moses held his hands up and they won the battle. They beat the Amalekites, they just beat them to shreds, just walked all over. And after they did that, Moses said, because of Moses' power you won. No, he didn't say that. He said, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. God is our banner. And you know, if you've gone to a football game, you're having rival teams, and usually one team over here, they'll stand up with people holding two sticks, and all right on, you know, in the middle of it, they'll have a banner, and if it's Texas, it'll say Hook 'em Horns, and if it's Aggies, it'll say Gig 'em Aggies, or I don't know what they say here, but they hold up this banner, you know, and it says, what does it say here when they hold up the banner? Herky the Hawk or something? Hook 'em Herky? And hold this banner up, you see? Well, that's what they did. They'd hold a banner up, and they said, Jehovah Nissi, it's God, to God be the glory. It's God's power that gave us this victory. And they'd held that banner up, Jehovah Nissi. And then another name was given God, Jehovah Shammai, which means the Lord is there. And Ezekiel gave God that name whenever he looked into the millennial. Through the eyes of prophecy, God showed him that this was the name given to Jesus Christ in the new city of Jerusalem. And then Romans 14:9. It says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. This is why Jesus Christ lived and died, to be Lord of the living and the dead. You know, that's a fact. Jesus is Lord right now. It's a fact. You can't change it. I can't change it. He's Lord. That means he's boss. He's king. He's supreme. He's ruler. He has all power and authority over you and me. But my question to you tonight is, where are you? Is your name among the living, or is it among the dead? The Scripture says he's Lord of the living and the dead. And I want us to look at those two words just a minute. Whenever I looked at this today, I found out that nearly every place, or not just a lot of places, I'll put it that way, in the Bible, the words sin and death go together. Sin and death. Death is a marriage partner of sin. Sin is a marriage partner of death. And the word holiness and living go together. Holiness is a marriage partner to living. And whenever Jesus Christ is the Lord, your personal Yahweh, your personal Lord, your lover, your husband, you're living. You're among the living. Isn't that good news? Man, for a long time, Jesus was Lord. I didn't realize it, but I was among the dead. But he was still Lord. But you know, the devil was my boss, but Jesus was the general. You know, the devil is the captain. He's got a lot of power. The devil does. Satan's got a lot of power. And Jesus said, if you're not for me, then you're for your father, the devil. For 21 years, I was among the dead. Jesus was Lord. That was an objective fact. But my father was the devil. He was the captain of my life because I was dead. I had not been born again. Jesus was not my personal God. Yahweh was not intimate to me. I didn't talk to Him. I didn't fellowship with Him. I didn't love Him. I didn't pray to Him. I didn't study His Word. I didn't study about Him in the Word for a long time. But I sure am glad tonight to tell you that Jesus Christ is my Lord. God is Yahweh to me. He's personal. He's proven Himself to be Jehovah Shalom to me. He's proven Himself to be Jehovah Nissi to me. He's proven Himself to be Jehovah Jireh to me. That's His character, and I know it's true because He's my Lord tonight. I'm living because Jesus Christ has set me free. The word dead in this verse, Romans 19:14-9, means actual spiritual condition. The actual spiritual condition of unsaved men. Matthew 8:22 says, "Let the dead bury the dead." You remember whenever Jesus called some disciples, they said, "Let us go and bury our father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." They was wanting to go back and wait. Whenever Jesus Christ calls, He calls now. He calls today. And you don't wrestle with God. You don't fight with God. Whenever Jesus Christ calls you, it's now. And I believe there's somebody here tonight that God has got the pressure on you. I really sense that there's somebody here tonight that's really, God's got the pressure on you. He's been calling you. He's been wanting you for a special assignment for a long time. And you've been saying, "No, I can't trust you with my life. I can run it better than you." There's somebody like that here tonight. There's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord. You've never been born again. I know that. I hope that tonight, before this night's over, you'll make that straight with God. Whenever Jesus calls, He calls right now. He calls today. The word for living is zeo. It refers to the principle of life which God has in Himself. This is talking about the new birth. Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to talk to you now for a few minutes about the word Lord. The word Lord is kurios. The Greek word is kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Kurios. This word, I was surprised to find it had about 8 or 9 meanings. I'm just going to give you 7, I think, that apply. I've just scratched the study of meaning of God's names. This ought to just kind of get you into to studying some about the names of God, because I haven't near exhausted it. I've just scratched the surface of it. There's a lot of them that I haven't brought out. But the word kurios is a sign to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called Lord, all in the Bible, all in the New Testament. And He is Lord. The Scripture says He is Lord. And so the first definition for Lord, it's a word used for respect and courtesy. A word used means respect and courtesy. An English equivalent would be when you talk to someone and you'd say, "Sir, do you do this?" or "Sir, do you do that?" or "Ma'am." Or in French, it would be monsieur. It's a statement of courtesy. So that's one of the meanings of kurios. Then another meaning for the word, it means to be affectionate and respectful. To be affectionate and respectful. If you're going to address your mother in a letter, you would start off, "My dearest, darling mom," you know. Or if you're going to write your wife, "My dearest, darling, Anita." It's a name of which means affection and respectfulness. And then the third thing kurios means, it means owner. One who is an owner of. In Mark 12:9, Jesus tells us a story about a man who owns a vineyard. He's the owner of that vineyard. It belongs to him. He's responsible for its upkeep. He owns it. And so, Jesus Christ owns me. Tonight, He's responsible for me. He's responsible for my family. Jesus Christ owns the fellowship that I'm pastor of. Man, I couldn't pastor a church. I can't pastor a church, and I'm glad that God didn't call me to do it. I'm glad He does it. And there's been times that I've tried to do it. There's been times I've worried and fretted about who I was going to get to do this or who I was going to get to do that. But the Scripture says that the government of my life is on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and I don't have to worry about it. Whenever He gets good and ready to move somebody in to do this job, He can do it. And all He wants me to do is pray and trust Him and thank Him and glory in the situation that I'm in. It's been exciting around my house the last few weeks. God's been bringing people to my house, calling me, wanting to come over and asking me to share Jesus with them. There was a lady come over to my house yesterday. I didn't know her. She called me. I said, she told me her problems, and she said, I want to talk to you. And I said, fine. You know, that tickled me to death. So she came over, and I got to counsel with her and shared Christ with her. And man, she left, and she just was ministered, not by me. She was ministered by the Lord. And then her husband is not a Christian. He has a lot of problems with alcohol and everything. And she said, would you consent to talk to him? I said, sure, I love to share Christ with him. And so he called me today and made an appointment with me today for tomorrow at 1:30. So y'all pray for me tomorrow that God give me the wisdom and the boldness and the power and the insight to share to this man's needs. And I'm excited about what God's doing. Whenever you just lay it at the feet of Jesus and realize that he's owner. Christ used the word kurios about a man who owned a colt. He said he was owner of that colt. Then another meaning of kurios, number four, is it means master. One who owns a slave. You know, back in that day, slavery was real popular. And people actually owned slaves. They bought them, and then these slaves worked for them. And even it hadn't been too long ago that we had slavery in our country. But kurios means master. So Jesus Christ is my master. He bought me. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Jesus. You know what the price was? His life. And this brother a while ago shared that Jesus shed his blood that he might buy me back to God. That was the high price to give me salvation. How many of you have ever heard of a story like this? One time there was a man that he was found guilty of murder. Eyewitnesses to the murder. And he was brought before the judge. The jury had sentenced him to death in the electric chair. And the judge looked down at him, and the man said, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And the judge says, man, I really believe you're repentant. I love you so much. I'm going to let you go. But I'm going to have to die in your place because that crime has to be paid for. How many of you ever read a story like that in a newspaper? I never did either. But you know, that's the price that Jesus Christ gave for me and for you to be our master. It's a gift that's free to be received, but you have to receive it. And He is the master of my life tonight. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Now some of you tonight may have your eyes upon being maybe the most recognized student in your class this year. Maybe you just are living and breathing to make the honor roll. Friend, you know, there's nothing wrong with good grades. I'm not knocking good grades. If you know Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you're going to be a better student than you ever was if your priorities are right. You put Jesus Christ first in your life, and I'll guarantee you, you'll make better grades than you've ever made. But don't put the grades first in your life. Don't put achievement first in your life. Don't put popularity first in your life, because if you put that first, Jesus can't be Lord in your life. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You have to serve me or the world. And if you're trying to just be popular with everybody and you're trying to make good grades so you can win everybody's approval and popularity, then you're wanting the world to be first in your life. And Jesus said, if you know me as Lord, then I'm your master. Put me first in your life. And then kurios, the fifth meaning is it means that he's the head of the household. One who's the head of the household is the Lord. And I'm the Lord around my house. I'm the head of the household over there at 742 Keswick. And whenever things go on over there, you know, there's communication between my wife and I. We agree, and we give our children permission to do things. And whenever they go off, we tell them what time they're supposed to be home, and they know they're supposed to be home at a certain time. You know, God gives direction through me at my home. Sometimes my wife has a hard time seeing God through the directions that I'm giving her, and sometimes even I wonder, you know. But then the Scripture says, or we know by experience, that hindsight's better than foresight. So a lot of times, you know, it seems the instructions maybe that I give may seem kind of weird at times. And I know that even in my own life, I have been compelled to do things that I really didn't understand at the time, that I was compelled by the Holy Spirit to do them. And then I look back and I could see that God was really directing me in the decision. And God knew what He was talking about and what He was doing. Then the sixth thing that kurios means is it means to be a guardian and protector over someone. To be a guardian and protector over someone. All these definitions that I'm giving you, these are characters and quality of Jesus Christ. Can you see the benefit of being a child of God? I mean, we haven't even talked about escaping hell yet. That's just a little side thing. Can't you see what it really means to be a child of God, of Jesus Christ? I was just listening to the tape of Ann Kimmel, and she said one of the things that her dad told her all through her life was, Ann, it pays to follow God. He said, Ann, it pays to follow God. And he would tell her that over and over and over, and she said she really didn't understand it then. But now, as she's given her life to Jesus, she goes all over the world sharing Christ with people. She can look back and she said, now I really understand what my dad meant when he said, Ann, it pays to follow God. There's nothing boring about a Christian life. It's exciting. Who would have thought that I'd be in Iowa City, Iowa, 14 years ago? I never even got out of Texas, you know. Man, I didn't even have enough faith to get out of Texas 14 years ago. Get away from the people that I knew. But until you thrust yourself upon God, upon Jesus Christ, and let Him be the Lord of your life, you really can't experience a full, happy, meaningful life. He's protector. And then the last meaning is, kurios means authority and power. Authority and power. In this word we see, it describes a person like a military leader, like a general, one who has authority to call in troops, one who has authority to declare war, one who has power to see that all of these things that are needed to provide warfare are there. He has authority and power to do that. This is in the word kurios. And all this is wrapped up in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nothing happens except first it gets permission from Jesus Christ to happen. If you call Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, it means that He has absolute ownership and possession of your life. If you call Jesus Christ Lord of your life, it means that He's the Master. You're His servant. If you call Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, it means that He's the head of the family in heaven and earth, and you're just a member of that family. If you call Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, it means that you see Him as the one who helps the helpless. You see Him as the one who provides for those who need provision for. If you call Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, it means that you look to Him as the one who has absolute authority over your life. And He's the boss. Is He the one that you worship and adore? Is He the one that you trust? What kind of relationship do you have with Jesus tonight? There's something in that name. Yahweh. Jesus. That's why I like to sing. Jesus. 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 You want to sing it with me? There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. What's so important about a name? Jehovah. I am. And He left it blank. What is your need tonight? Jesus is right here. All these definitions that we gave you tonight, just start to describe who Jesus really is. And He wants to be personal to you right now. Is there someone here that would like to invite Jesus into your life and you'd raise your hand so I could pray with you and let me know? You can do that right here, right now. Because He wants to come into your life and He loves you. And He wants your life to be full and meaningful. Provide for your needs. Is there someone here tonight that's been worried with a problem and you'd like to just pray and ask God to show you what He wants to be in your life in that situation? Would you raise your hand? Someone here tonight struggling with God's will for your life. God maybe is calling you to special service. And He's putting the screws on real tight. And you're wanting to cry out, Jehovah Shalom, but you haven't surrendered your life yet. And you'd like to do that tonight. Would you raise your hand and let me pray with you? Father, I just want to thank You for these hands. And God, I just pray that through Your Holy Spirit tonight, You would give direction, and encouragement, and love. Fill us with joy and an urgency about sharing Your love with people as we walk through the world daily. God, I thank You for Your name. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, that You have arisen, that You have become Lord through the resurrection from the grave. Thank You for being boss in my life, for being a provider, the authority and the power that I need to walk victoriously against the devil. We praise You for this gathering here tonight. We thank You for ministering Your word to us. In Jesus' name, we pray. I want you just to look up here a minute. How many of you are familiar with washing machines? Any ladies, you familiar with washing machines? Okay. What if I had two washing machines up here? A Kenmore over here, a Kenmore, and a Joliet over here. How many of you, and I said, you know, you can take your choice and you can pick one of these washing machines, the Kenmore or the Joliet. How many of you would pick the Joliet? Let me see your hands. How many of you would pick the Kenmore? Wow, several. How come you didn't pick the Joliet, Joanne?
I don't know of any Joliet stores I can get it fixed.
You don't place much confidence in that.
No. Well, unless I know some more about it.
Okay, guys, what if I had had a gun up here, two guns. I had two automatic shotguns up here with me, and I had a Browning automatic shotgun over here, and I had a Spud over here. How many of you guys would pick the Spud if I could give it to you? I don't see any takers. How many of you would pick the Browning? Okay. Why wouldn't you take the Spud, Larry? Okay. What if, ladies, this one's for you again. If I had two sewing machines up here and one of them was a Singer and one of them was a rocker arm, how many of you would pick the rocker arm? Would you? You don't like Singers?
Okay.
Well, most of you would pick the things that you're familiar with. You know something about the product because there's something about the name. You've got confidence in the name. What I'm trying to get you to see tonight is there's two things that you can do with your life. You can give it to God, and God's plan for your life is right here in the Bible. Or you can give it to the world and the ways of the world, the plans of the devil. And the way of God is profitable. It's everlasting. It's trustworthy. Because the names we've given you tonight are just a scratch of the characteristics of Jesus Christ and His love for you. And He wants you to have a whole meaningful, purposeful life. I just pray that tonight you'll think about some things we've said and that you'll just really examine your priorities. You'd be willing to say, Lord, I want You to be boss and have Your way in my life. From now on, submit Your will to Jesus. Thank you.